We're going to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesian Christians, reminding them in chapter 1 of the glorious blessings that the believer has in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, he is reviewing how they got to the place they now are in the Lord. Ephesians, chapter 2, we'll just read a few verses beginning at verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this solemn reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, today we need to have the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the great author of the book. Because, Lord, we know that in ourselves and all of ourselves, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And we cannot create an anxious thought within the breast of any individual. Our Father, we pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit would take his own word, that he would bury it deep in the heart of the unbelieving soul, beyond the reach of the wicked one. And Father, we pray that thou would draw that soul unto thyself and save that soul by the grace of God. And we pray to this end that thou wilt make the word so clear that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. O God, we pray then, come and refresh us and bless us and speak by thy power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. It belongs properly to the age of the book of Genesis. And one of the most profound questions, if not the most profound question ever posed, was the question posed by Job when he said, "How shall or how should a man be just before and with God?" And of course, that what it means is, how should a man be in a right relationship with God his Maker? And there is, I would suggest, no more important question, because the soul's eternal destiny hinges upon the correct answer to that question, how should a man be just with God? The Christian churches traditionally and generally have been providing the answer from the Bible. But the sad thing is that in this 21st century, many of the churches have departed from the old paths of the Word of God, And the pulpits are as dark as the people who sit in the pew. The gospel of the Lord Jesus, the saving gospel, has been replaced by a social gospel that may for a time help the bodily life of individuals, but does nothing for the soul. And so the sad thing is that many have turned away, and many of the churches today could not answer the question posed by Job, how should a man be just with God? Now, we have been saying this morning, and we've been speaking about being born again and about being saved. And what I want to do today is to go to the other extreme. But our churches today that have totally ditched the gospel, or they've pitched it in an area where people can't understand. I want to go to the other side of the coin, and this morning try to make the gospel as clear as it's possible for a human being to make it, so that on the day of judgment, you'll not be able to stand and say, that man did not warn me to flee from wrath to come. That man did not tell me of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So I want to bring to you today as clearly as possible what it means to be saved, and ask the question, why does a person need to be saved? We sung there, ye must be born again. Why does a person need to be born again? Now, in answering that question, we're not bringing you any new doctrine. You look at the major church confessions in history, and you'll find that they have preached the very same gospel that we preach today. But sadly, many churches have substituted the old paths for the newfangled ideas that will not lead either to heaven or to salvation. Ephesians 2:8 is the gospel in a nutshell, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You ask the question today, why do I need to be born again? Why do I need to be saved? And the first part of that answer is that the holiness of God demands and requires that you are saved by the grace of God. The Bible bears a testimony of God that God is holy. He is absolutely holy. And the Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. So God himself is absolutely pure, absolutely sinless. Also, you'll find Hannah in 1 Samuel. She cried out, there is none so holy as the Lord. And then in the book of Exodus, we read that God is glorious in his holiness. So God is infinitely holy, and because he is holy, as you'll see in a moment, we have to be born again. We have to be saved by his sovereign grace. And that is because at the bottom line, you and I are sinners. God has given to us a law here to abide by and to live by. And I can say today, every one of us have broken the law of God, because the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. So that means every individual here in this building is not righteous in the eyes of God. There is none righteous, and we all break the law of God. Now, this last couple of weeks, we've been having the Ten Commandments in their abbreviated form on our digital sign outside. And today, it is carrying the sign of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. Is there anybody here today? And you can lift your eyes to heaven and say, Lord, I have never taken anything from anybody that did not belong to me. Can you say that I never stole perhaps time off my employer? As I say, nobody here could say that at some time you have not been dishonest and taken something that did not belong to you. Also, the next one is, thou shalt not bear false witness. That'll be coming up tomorrow. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Is there anybody here who today can say, I have never told a lie? I have never said something that got people off the truth and led them in the wrong track. Have I never deceived somebody by my words? There's not a soul who could before God lift their eyes to heaven and say that sometime they have not been involved in some dishonesty. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Is anybody here can say, at some time in my life, I coveted something? All of us have done that at different times, because we all break the commandments of God day and daily. And then you go back down to number 7, adultery. Is there a person who can say, I never ever committed adultery? Well, you may be able to say that in the physical sense. But the Lord also spoke about in the mental sense, committing mental adultery. And again, back down to number 5. Is there anybody here who can say, I always have given to my parents that respect that is rightfully theirs. I've honored my father and my mother. And then you go back into the first 4 commandments that have to do with our relationship to God, and you'll find that all of us have broken, maybe not all the commandments of God, but we certainly have broken a good number of the commands of the Lord. But somebody will say, well, I'm not a great sinner. I'm not a great sinner, and I don't consider myself to be a bad person. And you might even get somebody who says, well, I don't feel that I have sinned at all. But then you look at the Bible, and it tells in 1 John there that if you say that you have no sin, now if you say that today, I have not sinned, then John tells us you have made God a liar. And that's a sin itself for you to ascribe dishonesty to Almighty God. So you can't say you've never sinned. And you discover that not only are we sinners, all of us, but all of us are great sinners because we've broken the law of the Lord. Now, coming from this holiness of God, God is absolutely holy, and beside Him we are sinners. And the problem now arises that we cannot be justified. We cannot be in a right relationship with God until, first of all, that sin that lurks in our lives has been dealt with. And why is that? Because of Matthew 5 and verse 20, where Jesus said, except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I remember listening to a converted Jew many, many years ago. He came from Russia, and his mother was an ardent Jewess. And he told us that she kept the law of God just like the Pharisees, right down the line. And he said that none of you people in the Western world have the faintest clue about how an ardent Jew like that keeps the law of God. And so the scribes and Pharisees, they went to great lengths. Even they couldn't carry a needle here. If it was a man who sewed or made garments, he couldn't carry a needle here on the Sabbath day because that would be a burden. They applied the law to the very letter and beyond the letter in some cases. But here Jesus says, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You've got to be better than them. Otherwise, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty clear. And none of us could ever hope to aspire to a measure of law-keeping that the scribes and Pharisees kept. But remember that even if you could, you are not saved by keeping the law. The Bible makes it clear we cannot be saved by keeping the law because all of us at some time have broken that law. Then again, over in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 27, speaking there of heaven, and the inspired writer says, there shall in no wise enter into it, that's heaven, anything that defileth neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, there's two verses I've given you that show you absolutely clearly that unless there's something done with a sin problem, you will never, in no case, and in no wise, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you ask, why do I need to be saved? I need to be saved because of the holiness of Almighty God when compared to the sin of my miserable life. You see, sin is a degenerative disease. Now, if somebody came to your home and they came with a known contagious disease, highly contagious disease, would you bring them in and say, come in and have fellowship with us, come in and sup at our table? You'd think twice about it, because if you brought them into your home, that highly contagious disease would now be in your home. God's home is absolutely clear from the contagion of sin. And so therefore, if you want to get to heaven, you cannot get into heaven until, first of all, your sin has been dealt with and removed, because God is not going to import the highly contagious disease of sin into His holy dwelling place. That's the problem when you face the matter of the holiness of Almighty God. So you've got to answer the question, how am I going to be reconciled to God? How am I going to be just with God? How am I going to be in a right relationship with God if my sin is not dealt with? Because if it's not, you'll never be in the halls of the glory land prepared for those who know and love the Lord. So the first answer is God's holiness requires it. The second answer is that God's word commands it. God is the great physician, and He alone has the cure for the sin of mankind. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of this. For example, Isaiah 45 and 22, where God says, look unto me and be ye saved. There's that word. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, He says, and there's none else. So in the Old Testament, we're told that if you want to get rid of a sin and be saved from your sin, you've got to look unto God the Lord, and there's none else. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told there, neither is there salvation in any other, not speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's that word again. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us that God's command is clear. We must be saved. We've got to be saved. Otherwise, we will perish eternally. You ask the question, saved from what? Saved from the guilt of sin. Saved from the presence of sin, and especially saved from the penalty of sin. In our court system, people go into jail. Sometimes they go in for something they haven't done. We've heard that recently. And so some in jail who shouldn't be in there, they're unjustly imprisoned. In other cases, you find people who are in prison for a crime, and they are let out early because of good behavior. But my friend, there is no early release from hell, because there's no release from hell at all. Because if you sin against God and your sin is not dealt with and you disobey the command of God, you'll never ever be in the presence of the Lord and never ever be saved. And we can say also that the cure for sin is not optional. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now, you can argue with that from now to doomsday. The word of the highest authority of all, the Lord Jesus, is ye must be born again. You've got to be saved, otherwise you'll never get to heaven. And not to be saved is to commit the very same sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden. Oh, people speculate about what Adam did. But Adam's sin is quite simple. God said, don't. And he did. He disobeyed God. And when God says to you today, ye must be born again, and you are not born again, and you refuse to come to the Lord, and you're not saved, then you have disobeyed God. The very same sin committed by our forefather in the Garden of Eden. And that sin is added to your growing pile of sins as you've broken the other commandments that we mentioned earlier. So the Word of God commands that you must be born again. It doesn't matter what other ministers or people tell you. I have heard a man, I remember once I was used to speak to a senior school in Northern Ireland. We took turns as ministers going in to share the gospel. And there was a young Church of Ireland Anglican curate who came in. He knew the Lord. And he preached on John 3:16. And the man in charge of him, the rector of the local parish, told him, don't you ever preach that again. What do? Do you obey him, a mere man who's rejected the gospel of Christ, or do you obey the Lord? God says, ye must be born again. So why do you need to be saved? Because God's holiness requires it, because God's word commands it. And then also because right now, your soul's safety demands it. It's almost 5 years ago, and 5 years ago next Lord's Day, that I had my surgery for prostate cancer. And at that time, I went in to see the urologist, and he told me that I had been diagnosed as having this problem. And he gave me all kinds of statements about what you can do and what the treatments and so on were. And I said to him, tell me, doctor, what happens if I just do nothing? And he looked over his glasses. He says, you'll die. Just as simple as that. You'll die. So what does that teach you? It teaches you that you have got to heed what the physician says. And the great physician with regard to our souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fail to obey him and to take the offer of salvation and healing from his hand, that means that you are heading yourself to death, and not just physical death that we're talking about this morning, that people have died, but the most dread death of all, which is eternal death, where for all eternity your soul is separated from Almighty God and there's no way back. Because once you close your eyes in death, physical death, there's no way to get back from the dark paths of sin if you haven't come to know the Lord before. And God said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But not just to Adam. The Bible goes further and says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And then beyond that, every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And then listen to Revelation. Revelation 20 and verse 11 and the following verses. John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And my friend, there's no escape from that. You read Luke chapter 16, there is no escape. In the book of Genesis, you'll discover that Jacob saw a vision of a ladder, and that ladder went from earth to heaven. You can get from earth to heaven. That ladder does not go down to hell, because once you're in hell, you never ever can escape, and so for all eternity, you'll be lost without God, As Paul says here, without Christ, aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. So, my friend, why need you be saved? Because God's holiness requires it. Because God's word commands it. And because your soul's safety demands it. Now, let's look in closing to the means of salvation. Because we're talking here about a disease, the disease of sin. And how do you get from the disease to the remedy? In our world today, you'll hear people saying, I've never heard about so many cancer cases. So many people are smitten by various cancers, and the people are dropping like flies. They're dying. At the same time, in the medical profession, there are untold billions of dollars being spent trying to get a cure. And how expensive is the cure for cancer today? And to some degree, they have been able to help some, but others they're not having much success with. But my friend, all the billions are spent in looking for a cure for cancer fade into insignificance when compared to the cost of healing people from a disease of sin and bring them to the remedy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus, who is the Son and the darling Son of the Father, left the splendor of heaven voluntarily, come down to be born as a babe in Bethlehem, lived an impeccable life on earth, died an atoning death. And the cost of the salvation of souls was the death of God's dearly beloved Son on the cross. And so it comes to us today at immense cost. But that's the only way you can be saved, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Tonight I want to start a short series on the blood. And we'll have an introductory one tonight, and then next week, in the will of the Lord, we'll be looking at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cost of our salvation. Now, when you have a cancer, the self-help remedies are of no use. I couldn't cure myself of prostate cancer. Couldn't do it. You've got to have outside help. And the Bible tells us here in the portion we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. So you cannot heal yourself by working. Neither can you heal yourself of a cancer disease by yourself. You have to have outside help. Now, the only possible thing that you could do is to perhaps try, like the scribes and Pharisees, and live a life that obeyed the Lord even to letter and beyond the letter of the law. But that still will not save your soul. Because you'll discover that it says here, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. One of the most obnoxious people in the world is somebody whose ego is so big and they're so boastful, people can't stand them. That's the thing, I think, that has militated against Conrad Black, particularly in the court down there in Chicago, because he came over in his body language as an egotistical man who is full of his own importance and boasting of his prowess in the English language and so on, in the business world. But my friend, nobody in heaven is going to boast. You're not going to get somebody over in the corner saying, well, I'm here because I gave so much to this charity and that charity, and so therefore I have earned my position in heaven. And over here, somebody else saying, well, I went along the church and I did all kinds of things to help the church and so on, and so I'm here, and by my efforts I'm in heaven. You'll not get that. Because the people who get to heaven will be there, and the only boast they will have is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that there's no boasting in heaven. God alone has the cure for sin, and you could go in a hospital and say, well, I healed myself. Not right. You can't. The doctor has to do the work on you, and the great physician has to save your soul. My friend, you need the Lord today. But then it tells us here, it's by grace. For by grace are you saved, and that's unmerited favor. Getting something that you don't deserve. We started off by saying amazing grace for a very good reason, because John Newton was a wicked, wicked man involved in the slave trade, taking slaves across from Africa to America and so on. And by his own testimony, he was a wretch, a sinful wretch. And yet he met the Lord, and the Lord saved him. And there was nothing that Newton did that would recommend him to the mercy of the Lord, but very much to recommend him to the judgment of God. And likewise with us, nothing to recommend us unto God because of our works, but much to recommend us to the judgment of God. And so therefore, we have to come and realize that salvation is by the grace of God. Now, doctor, he spends his life training. I read the story of a brain surgeon who worked 18-hour days every day. Lost his family because of it. Worked 18-hour days every day to give himself the necessary skills in order to be able to operate in people's brains. Remember how he said every time he walked along, he kept a rubber band in his pocket, and he kept tying knots in that with his fingers. He couldn't see it, and teaching himself how to stitch, you know, in awful situations. There's a doctor who spent a lifetime training. And likewise, cancer doctors, the same thing. When I went over to Centenary for my surgery, did I earn the work of the doctor? Not at all. I didn't even know who the doctor was. He didn't know me. I didn't merit his work and deserve his expertise. I didn't earn his help. But it was there. And thank God, while we do not earn our salvation, Jesus Christ, the great physician, is there. And he's there to heal us and to help us. And the good thing is it doesn't cost anything. In Medicare that we have here, it costs a lot, and they're always complaining about lack of funds and so on to cover the Medicare expenses. And surgeons, they study and they practice and so on, and we get the benefits, but we all pay, because we all pay through our earnings and so on. We all pay. But the salvation to the most dread sin of all and disease of all is sin. That disease, the way we get out of that is by a gift. It says here, it is the gift of God. Now, it never ceases to amaze me how many people miss this. Because they've got the idea, I have to work for salvation. I've got to turn over a new leaf. I've got to start going to church. I've got to start doing this, that, and all the thing. And they feel that they've got to do that in order to earn the gift. But my friend, you don't pay for a gift. If somebody gives you a gift and you try to pay, that is an absolute insult to the person who gave the gift. And especially if you reach into your pocket and you bring out some piece of dirty old cloth and you say, here, I want to pay for the gift you've just given me. You'd be insulted. And yet people come to Almighty God, the Holy God of heaven, and they come and they say, Lord, I want to pay for my salvation. And God said, what are you going to pay with? My righteousnesses. And the book of Isaiah tells us that there is, those there are filthy rags. So you come to pay to God filthy rags. A gift is sent out of love. A gift is sent usually because of a need. A gift the sender pays, and Jesus Christ, he paid it all. And so what do? You receive the gift of God by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath ordained, before ordained that we should walk in them. So what do you do? In my case, I got cancer. What do I do? Say, well, I don't want to go and get chopped up. I don't want to go and have surgery. Don't do that. You're wise. You go and you submit yourself to the surgeon's hands. And he's going to put you out for, in my case, 5 hours. He's going to put you out. You're not going to be conscious. Not going to know what's happening. But you put yourself by faith in the surgeon's hands. You know from what you've discovered that he has done this before and that he has got considerable skills. And so you put yourself on the operating table there in an act of faith. Now, human doctors are fallible and sometimes your faith may be misplaced. But you never misplace your faith when you put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is infallible. And when the Lord saves a soul, that soul is saved. John tells in John 6 and 39, that Jesus said, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that every one which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Fallible doctors, they lose their patients sometimes. But here is the infallible doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never lost a patient yet. And so you need to come to him. And what you have to do is tell the doctor about the problem. Go along and it's okay sitting at home. I got this pain, I got this ache and so on. I don't want to go to the doctor. Some people don't want to go to the doctor, but anybody with sense, you go along and tell them, "Doctor, these are the symptoms of what I've got. Can you help?" And so you confess to him that you're diseased. You confess to him that you're desperate and you submit to him. Likewise, you've got to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am dreadfully diseased by sin. I'm desperate because if thou dost not save me, if I'm not born again, I'm going to spend eternity in the flames of a Christless hell." And you cry out like that one that Jesus spoke about, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And will he be? The Bible says he will answer. He'll be very gracious unto thee at the sound of thy voice. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And then remember what it says in Romans 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why do you need to be saved? The holiness of God requires it. The word of God commands it. The safety of your soul demands it. And the means of salvation is the grace of God through faith. You simply tell the Lord your need and you call upon him. And he will answer, and he will save, and your sin will be totally blotted out because he has borne the cost of it. And he bore his body in the tree. So that our sins, as we're told, are buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and they are blotted out as a thick cloud. My friend, today, I believe the Lord is speaking to somebody here. I believe this message, while it's normally we're speaking to believers, but there's somebody here today, and God is speaking to you, and you know, you've got to get right. How can the man be just with God? By coming to Christ. If we can be of any help to you, we'll be glad to take time afterwards and just open the Bible and show you how that this day you can know the blessing of God's salvation. Don't leave, my friend, until you know and be able to say, it is well with my soul. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would take thy word and bury it deep in the unbelieving heart. And grant, O God, that they may understand that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And this week, Lord, we've been reminded again in some of these deaths that we've heard about, that it can come so quickly, without warning, O God, we pray that Thou would speak to sinners this day and save them by Thy grace. Give them grace, Lord, no longer to procrastinate and put off to a day that they may never see. O God, answer prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for His glory and for the salvation of those souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 297, our closing hymn. The first and the last verses, come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. 297, we'll stand to sing the first and the last. We won't embarrass you in any one way, but friend, we'd like to see you coming to know our Lord and Savior. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would take this simple word and grant, O God, that Thou would write it upon the hearts of those who know Thee or know Thee not in such a manner that even the wayfaring man, though a fool, would not err therein. O God, we pray that this sermon may not have to rise up in judgment against them in the day to come when they know not the Lord and been cast down into everlasting perdition. O God, save some soul this day and awaken them to flee from wrath to come to the waiting arms of the Lord Jesus, who said, come. O God, may they come unto Thee. Part us, Lord, now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.